May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Such a great pleasure to be here at All Souls with all of you, latecomers, after we were at the 7:30 service. In many ways, the Episcopal Church and its people are indistinguishable from all the people with whom they live. And that is a good thing. We want to be permeable to the world around us, to be open, receiving, and giving. But in some cases, we are different. And it's a difference that comes because our hearts are tuned and turned towards God. One of those areas is in the choices we make about our vocation in life, who we are and what we do. Not very long ago, I was in conversation with a young person of this diocese who is in his freshman year in college. And he's taking a crazy load. His first semester he had 20 hours. Really bad idea. Or it would have been for me. It was not for him. And he's an interesting person who has interests. And I said, what do you think you're going to major in? And he has two majors, both very, very interesting. But long ago, when he was a little boy, when Sheila and I first moved to the Diocese of California, he said, I think God is calling me to be a priest. And I said, well, so what do you think might happen after college? And he said, you're wondering if I've given up on my call. And I said, no, I'm not wondering, I'm just asking. And he said, I went through a lot of questions in my mind. I thought I could be a journalist, I could be a musician. There are a lot of things I love. And then I sorted through them and I thought, I'm still called. And that is a difference. The idea of choosing on any number of criteria that you or I might use. I'm good at this. I like this. My mother did this. My father did this. It makes a lot of money. It has a lot of prestige. Whatever. Choosing on those phenomenal bases or on the basis of some kind of whatever we might call a call. That is a difference. And it's a difference that has something to do with the fact that we're people of faith, that we are turning always to the source of life and seeking guidance and seeking sustenance and seeking direction. So today, these great lessons from the story about the call of Samuel to be a prophet, and the call of Nathanael to be one of the first of the followers of Jesus, this opens to us this question of what is call, and what does it mean, and how do we follow it, and what's different about that than choosing for any kind of number of reasons. So we'll start with that story, which I find a terrifying, truly terrifying story about Samuel. Samuel was one of the great prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures. He was also not only called to be a prophet, but later we will see in the story that he's called to be a judge, the judge. So the judges preceded the kings. They were the rule makers and the order bringers and the peacemakers, also the generals leading the battles of Israel. And he was the last of the judges and a prophet. So this guy had, I don't know, it's a big resume. And whenever he came to town, it was a thing of great numinous power when Samuel came to town. When it says that God withdrew God's favor from the first king, Saul, and then secretly in the heart of Samuel tells him to go to Bethlehem to anoint a new king to succeed Saul and replace him, it says in the scripture that when Samuel arrives at the town, the elders of the town trembled because not only a prophet but a judge had come to them. And they said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "I come in peace." So this is a person of great dignity and power and perception, and he was called by God to both things. And in this story, he is being called as a boy, as a child, to be a prophet. And I say terrifying, because the role of the prophet is not to see the future, but to tell the present. It's to speak to the present conditions of humanity as to how they align with the heart of God, or how they do not. And in this case, he had to pronounce to his father in God, Eli, the priest of God, that God had worked a judgment on Eli and his family that could not be expiated or revoked. And this boy becomes a prophet at that moment, called to be a prophet at that moment. So what is the gift that God gives a prophet? Because there's a gift to go with every calling that we have, whether to be a math teacher or to be a scientist, there's a gift that empowers the vocation. And for a prophet, it seems to me to be the true meaning of the word obedience, to be able to listen to God no matter what it is God has to say. Eli's response is beautiful and heartbreaking to me. He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he will." So this complete openness, even for a person who has strayed and will not be forgiven, is the mark of the gift that makes a prophet. But then we move hundreds of years later to another person who is being called, and that's Nathanael. Nathanael is being called with the first little tiny group of people who are called disciples, and that's his calling. His calling is to be a disciple, meaning a student, a follower, a person who models his life on someone else. And that someone, in this case, is Jesus of the disreputable town of Nazareth. And anything good come out of there. And he becomes a faithful follower. Now, here's what's interesting to me. This question of what is the vocation of a disciple? Because I'd like to suggest that as the church has opened after the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, no matter what your calling is, there's a fundamental calling for you and me to be a disciple. That's what we're called to be, all of us. So what's the gift? What is going to activate and make it possible for Nathanael to be a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth? He's just meeting the man. And he hears a little word of kind of magic. "Well, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree before they even called you." And he says, "Oh, you are the king of Israel. You are the one we've been waiting for." He goes, "You've not seen anything yet. You will see." And here he refers to Jacob and that wonderful story of Jacob's dream, where he dreams on a stone pillow. And there is a ladder between heaven and earth, and ascending and descending on the ladder are angels. That is a connection between heaven and earth. Except in this case, they will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man, meaning Jesus of Nazareth or any human being. Now, the way this gospel, this particular gospel, is constructed is such a work of beauty to me, because people are introduced And you see them transform throughout the gospel. People begin in ignorance, and in the end, they become courageous. They begin in shadow, and they end up in light. And so here is Nathanael introduced at the very beginning, and you hear Jesus say, "You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And I think we should be open as to what this Son of Man is. It's certainly Jesus of Nazareth, but could it be you? Could it be me? Could it be any person? It's open at this moment. Jesus doesn't say. Now, how many times do we meet Nathanael by name in this gospel? The rector will give a pizza to anybody who knows the answer to this. Oh, dang it. That is correct. You only get to choose vegetarian pizzas, however. That is correct. This whole amazing Gospel of John unfolds all the way from this little beginning of Nathanael being called, and we don't hear his name again until the end. Unlike many of these characters who transform, it's all the way at the end. So you and I, could you say, we're holding our spiritual breath, waiting to see Jesus' prophecy about the calling of this disciple come true in Nathanael's life. I am. I'm waiting to see. That sounds amazing to me. And we get to the end. Jesus has been executed in the most gruesome and shameful way, shame-producing way. His followers have scattered. A woman has met him, resurrected, and carried the word back to the disciples. And now, a small group of disciples, three of them named and two unnamed, meet him on a beach. And he eats some grilled fish in front of them, and that's it. That's it. So what do you think? What did Nathanael see? I think he saw what he was promised to see. I think he saw angels ascending and descending on this one. But I also think that he would have seen the same on each of you. In the Feast of the Transfiguration, three disciples are with Jesus, and they see him transfigured. They see his face shining, his garment becomes dazzling white, so it's hard to look at him, and they see him appear with Moses and Elijah, and it says in the scripture, his face was shining like the sun. Almost 2,000 years later, a Cistercian monk at Fourth and Locust in Louisville, Kentucky, Thomas Merton, looked around and he had an experience of God where he says, "I saw everyone's face shining like the sun." Have you ever wondered what Jesus saw on the Mount of the Transfiguration when he looked at his disciples? I had not until I read what Thomas Merton experienced in Louisville so many years later. So this is what happens to disciples. But what is the gift, my sisters and brothers, that allows Nathanael to see you and me and Jesus in that way? What allows a disciple to, as our baptismal covenant said, see and honor Christ in every life? What is it that allows us to do that? Paul gives us the answer. He goes through a whole list of vocations, prophets, teachers, leaders, all kinds of things. And he actually names the gifts that empower them. And then he says, there are three that are higher than any others: faith, hope, and love. But there's only one of those that is infinite, unending, and is greater than all the others, and that is love. And love is the gift that God gives his disciples in order to see truly that every life is divine, that every life is filled with God's presence and worthy of love, that every one of you and every person we meet is a place in which heaven and earth meet, and the angels are ascending and descending forever. For the world, it may look like a fish fry. For us, with love, it looks like God come to earth. Amen.